Thank you, Bernice. I want to remind you about D-Day tomorrow. Prayer meeting at 6 o'clock. You should have seen us roll out and get the prayer meeting for 5 o'clock in Mexico. Didn't we, Paul?
That's A.M.
Every day. Every day.
Every day.
It's glorious.
And there's no heat down there. I was so amused. Mike Bartik took these high school kids down there, and he got them out to services. I'll tell you, he got them out.
Right.
Over the last morning that we were there at prayer meeting, they were in the middle of the room. All of them were covered with their blankets. I don't know how much praying they were doing, but they were hearing a lot. Right in the middle of the room, all covered with blankets. Well, our trip was just wonderful. You know, they're like every day with Jesus, better than the trip before. Glorious. And everything is going wonderful. I wanted to share with you before we start to show you how God provides and to show you how your money is used. When the orphanage was finished, Ollie realized the need to build a little schoolhouse so the children wouldn't have to be out on the road to school. So they're building a little schoolhouse. And she said to the engineer, my money is, you know, she said, I don't have now just a whole lot of money. He said, don't worry about it. When I have to have money, I'll ask you. But just we won't make it every Friday payroll. So just kind of relax about it. So she relaxed about it. But the other day he came and he said, I've forgotten how many millions of pesos I need. See, there's 839 pesos to a dollar. He needed millions of pesos. So she said to him, I don't have it. And she didn't have it. He said, no problem. Just don't worry about it. She said, I will have it, but I don't have it today. So she goes to the post office and finds a check for $1,000 from someone in Slidell. No letter, no greeting, just a check. That was a good beginning. So when we came, and Elaine, I told Elaine, now we have much money. We took in $4,700 and some. Well, we had much money. But I said, there's going to be big need. You just wait, I'll tell you about it when I come back. Well, that was a good beginning on the millions and millions of pesos that they needed for the building. But it wasn't enough. But the Holy Ghost moved on a lady. I don't think she usually comes to this class. Sometimes she comes on Tuesday to give an offering. She said, how do I do it? I said, the best way to do it is through the church. So she made a check to the church, and I turned it into the church. And another lady who does come to this class, the Lord moved on her to give $500, so she gave the $500. I told you, I said, now there'll be big need when we get down there. This is the way the Lord does it.
Right.
And sure enough, that $1,500 and that $1,000 was exactly what was needed. Exactly. It was wonderful. The children are fine. The Bible school's going great guns. I think Paul Broussard had a good time. Did you have a good time, Paul?
I sure did.
Hallelujah. It was wonderful. And we encourage you to go when you can. John Lacona asked me to announce this to you. And by the way, the Bible school students and the orphans in Mexico will be a part of this Project Angel Tree. You remember Project Angel Tree? We have sizes and ages and all the information on the children down there. We'll have Project Angel Tree provides gifts and ministry to children of inmates in the prisons and other folks who cannot help themselves. We need volunteer workers. Please meet briefly in the cafeteria after church there. If you can help with this, it takes a lot of hands. So if you can help with this Project Angel Tree, please meet in this room right after church this morning. We will have Bible study on Tuesday at Beverly's house. We missed Jeremiah's Tuesday night, so we'll get James this Tuesday night at Beverly's house. You're invited if you'd like to be there at 7250 Goodwood at 7 o'clock. And, of course, Bible study on Tuesday morning. I want to say to you, as best I can, how much all of us appreciate your prayers. We had problems at the border, but God is bigger than any problem. We made it. But problems coming back, but we made it. God is victorious, but it's praying that makes the difference, and we really appreciate it, and your money is so well spent. Frank St. Pierre is satisfied about the money that he's giving, right, amen? And all the rest of you, it's a wonderful, clean mission program, a good investment in humanity, and I appreciate your cooperation, and Ollie is just overjoyed and with thankfulness at the way things have been provided. We thank you. We appreciate it. I don't know anything else to do. I could shout a little, but I need to get into the Word. I wanted to start with you in the 10th chapter of Deuteronomy, exactly where we left off yesterday. In Deuteronomy, last Sunday, rather, yesterday. Oh.
I said, did you meet in secret yesterday?
No, I met wide open yesterday. I tell you, I have had such a good time. And I'm just, you know, I'm just not fit for anything. I can't hardly hold together. I just want. But it's good to be useless like that, isn't it?
Amen.
It's wonderful to have God's presence just filling you full of joy. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse, the beginning, I wanted to read back with you again in case you weren't here last Sunday. Verse 17. Verse 17 says who God is. If you look at those words, it says that He is the God of gods. He's the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome. Well, if I didn't know anything else but that, you see, about the person and the power of God, that would be enough that we could camp around and shout around. Now, the next phrase tells us how He is. He doesn't show partiality. He doesn't take a bribe. And the next little group of words tells us what He does. This is wonderful, David. The kind of who God is, what kind of a God He is, and what He does because He's the kind of a God that He is. He executes justice for the orphans and the widows and shows His love for the alien. And all of us have been aliens. So because of the kind of God that He is, Moses is telling the people that they should love the alien. That is the person who's outside the commonwealth of Israel. That is the person who's outside the ark of safety. That is the person whose sin has imprisoned him in a prison house of bondage to the devil. The alien, the stranger, because He says you were once strangers. And the way you're to show your love to the stranger is to provide food and clothing. I was reading, and I want to read this to you in your hearing. You needn't turn because by the time you find it, we'll be gone. But I wanted to read you a passage of Scripture, and it doesn't have a whole lot to do with this, but it has a lot to do with our lives. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8, Paul wrote to Timothy, and this is one of the most glorious verses. I've not really seen it in its in its impact. But listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy, talking about food and raiment. Let me say this. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness, that is God-likeness. To aspire to be in the likeness of God. To have God in your heart. To be like God. You say, well, who is? Well, we're all supposed to be. That's the call. That's the command, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind and to be conformed to the image of His only begotten Son. That is the command. We're going to get to that if we have time later on. But that's what godliness is. And to have this desire in our heart and be contented about it is great gain. Now, you talk about prosperity. That is prosperity.
Amen.
Godliness with contentment. It's great gain, it's prosperity, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, chapter 6. And here's what I wanted to read to you. We have brought nothing into this world. I said we have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it. Now, of course, Job knew that before Paul knew it. For we brought nothing into it, we can take nothing out of it, and if we have food and raiment, with these we shall be content. Isn't that exciting? You know, it really is a simple life. So the love for the alien is to meet their needs. Now, I wanted to, I'll get to that in a moment, though. Verse 22 of this chapter 10 is the summary of all of God's faithfulness. Show your love for the alien. You shall fear the Lord, serve Him. And I want to comment quite a lot on the word cling and the word cleave. I told LaVonna, gave her a title last Sunday before we left, to cling to, cleave to, and hold fast. Did you hear me?
Yes.
Cleave to, cling to, and hold fast. Now, if ever there was a message needed for the church, that message is needed for the church.
Amen.
When we're so prone to be interested in everything else and to cling to everything else but the right thing that we should cling to. Cling to, cleave to, and hold fast. I want to develop those words for you. In the King James English, it says, to Him shalt thou cleave. In the New American Standard, it says, cling to Him. That's much easier for us to understand. The New International Version says, hold fast to Him. How many of you have ever held fast to a $100 bill you had in your pocket? Man, I've done that. I'm scared I'm going to lose that $100 bill. Come on. Don't look so holy. How many of you have put your jewelry in a safety deposit box whenever you leave on a trip? How many of you have realized that your insurance policies need to be in a safe place where you can find them? That's what you call clinging to and cleaving to. But the scripture says that we're to cling to him and cleave to him and hold fast to him and don't swear by anybody's name but his. Now, that doesn't mean that you're always going around taking oaths, but it means that your security and your surety is in him. And his supply, you can bet on that. You can count on that. You can swear by that. You can depend on that. Now, if the scripture ever has, as I said, spoken something we need to learn how to do, this is it. If we don't get past this morning, our time will be well spent. Now, here are the children of Israel. They've been taken out of the bondage of Egypt, and they're going into something that God is going to give them. They don't have to even fight for it. They just have to obey his commandments, and he's going to do the fighting. Now, just get a picture of them. Here they are at a certain place on the other side of the River Jordan, and Moses is telling them one more time how to do it, what to do, how to inherit it, to giving them really last-minute instructions. But all they've got to do is take it. It's so hard for us to realize that. We think we've got to do something, you know. But all you have to do is take it. Now, we could relist all of the instructions that he said, fear the Lord, keep his commandments, love the Lord with all your heart and all your might and soul. But here's a new term, cleave to, cling to. I want to talk to you about it. I like to talk about cleaving to and clinging to, and you'll like it too when we get through. Cleave is King James and cling is New American Standard. Doesn't hurt you to read both. It's first mentioned, now hear me carefully, it's first mentioned in Genesis 2:24 when God told Adam to cleave to his wife. Amen. God told Adam to cleave to his wife. Jesus uses the same words in Matthew, when he preaches about leaving your family, cleaving to your wife. But I'll tell you something real good. In the 5th chapter of Ephesians, the great news for the church is that Christ cleaved to the church.
Hallelujah.
Now, I want you to see that. Christ cleaved to the church. Genesis 2:24 says, Adam, you're to cleave to your wife. Ephesians 5:21, bridegroom, you're to cleave to the bride. Paul talks about married folks about how to get along, how to submit, how to love the wife and to submit to the husband. Husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it and all this kind of stuff. And then that very last little verse said, but thus he was speaking about Christ and the church. Cleaving. Man, the very word itself says strength, doesn't it? No clearer message for the church than to hold on to Jesus. Keep what you got. Don't let anything separate you from the hope that's in you. Oh, the New Testament is full of it. Paul said to the church in Rome, he said, let your love be without hypocrisy. Oh, we need to shed layers of hypocrisy. I said we need to quit being hypocrites. Let your love be without hypocrisy. Paul says, abhor. That is to hate that which is evil and cleave. It's in the New Testament, you see. Cleave to that which is good. You see, the church is supposed to shun the very appearance of evil. I said the church is supposed to shun anything that even resembles evil in any small way. Paul says, hate what's evil and cleave to that which is good. I want to tell you what the word means, cleave. Aren't you glad that Jesus cleaved to the church?
Yes.
Of all Christian principles, this word has two glorious applications. In the dictionary, in the first place, it's a verb, and it means to adhere closely, to stick, to cling, to remain faithful in spite of persecution, trial, or obstacles. Let me say that to you again. To stick close in spite of trials, persecution, and obstacles. Now, here's another verb, cleave. Means to split or divide as with a cutting blow or to sever apart. Say, well, what's that got to do with us? Oh, I'm going to tell you something good. There is a place in the Bible where there's a cleft that's mentioned. The cleft is the name of the place where there's the split, you see, made by the process of cleaving. Now, here are two of the highest old Bible principles. We're told in the Old Testament to cleave, and we're told in the New Testament that he cleaves, And we're told in Exodus 33, I love the all of it, but Exodus 33, Moses cried out to the Lord, show me your glory. And then the Lord spoke to Moses. He said, no man can see my face and live. But he said, Moses, come here. I'm going to hide you in a place where the rock has been broken. Come on. I'm going to hide you in a place where the rock is cleft. Stand beside me, Moses. Come here and stand on this rock in the cleft of the rock. And that rock was Christ. There was a place beside Moses where the rock of God, the Christ of God, had been broken. And it's in that place, oh my God, in that place the glory of God is seen. That word cleaving is beautiful, isn't it? Cleave to him. He was cleft for you. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Oh, we need to memorize that. No matter how wildly charismatic you are, it wouldn't hurt you to memorize Rock of Ages. Cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Oh, that is a wonderful thought. But we are to cleave. He cleaves. He was cleft, and he has made a place for us to cleave at the cross, where I first saw the light. It was broken. He cleaves to us. Isn't that wonderful? See, we don't have to hold on for dear life. He's holding on. But I'm going to tell you, he expects us to obey. It does not exempt us from holding on to that which we have. There are three scriptures to indicate the power of cleaving, and I want to talk to you about the scriptures that tell us to hold on and to cleave to what we have. Back in the first book of Kings, I don't remember, don't look, first or second book of Kings, I think it's second, we read that the leprosy of Naaman would cling to Gehazi. So clinging is like a skin disease clings. Have you ever had a skin disease? Man, that thing's on you, isn't it? You know what I'm talking about? The Bible's smart. See, God's smart. He knows how to make us picture what he's talking about. If you've got something wrong with your skin, man, it's on you. You can't get away from it because it goes with you everywhere. It hurts you all over. Well, that's what cleaving means. In Job, there's a place where we read the particles of dust that cleave together to make a clod. Pick up a clod of dirt. As those particles are together to make a clod, that's the power of cleaving. There's another place where the Hebrew word in one of the translations, and another place in Job says where the scales of a fish hang to his back. That describes the process of cleaving. I'm talking to you about what we ought to be doing. Man, we ought to be holding on to God. We ought to be just full of victory. Because we are cleaving to that thing which will not change and which cannot fail. Now I want to read you some scripture in the New Testament. You might want to turn. It doesn't matter. We don't have a lot of time to develop this. But in the second chapter of Revelation, you might just want to underline these words. The Spirit, you see, when you get over to Revelation, well, some of you sit up and say, well, maybe that's got my name on it if it's that far over in the Bible. You see, sometimes, you know, we think, well, the Old Testament isn't for us. But don't show your ignorance like that. The Old Testament's for us. Man, we don't know what the New Testament's all about, just like I'm fixing to explain to you right now. Holding fast, it says in the 11th chapter of Deuteronomy, you might want to turn with one finger back there, the 11th chapter of Deuteronomy, in verse 22, let me read it to you. And I'm reading out of the New American Standard. It may be a little different than King James, but it won't be. It'll be stronger, if anything. If you are careful to keep the commandments which I am commanding to you, to do it, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in his ways, and hold fast to him. How many Bibles say hold fast to him? Some Bibles say cleave to him. Well, you get the message, don't you? Hold fast to him. Okay, in Revelation 2:25, when John was getting the word from the risen Lord Jesus, from the God of glory, to what he was to say to the churches. Now, these churches are typical of churches of the ages. There's not one church stops and starts and another one stops and starts. There are all kinds of churches in the world in all ages. There's some like all of these now. But I want to tell you something. I resent it when folks say that the church of the 20th century is the Laodicean church. I do not belong to the Laodicean church. Did you hear what I said? I do not belong to a lukewarm church. If there ain't a member left but me. I will not be a lukewarm Christian. I would rather die. And if I die this afternoon, you know I die red hot. I resent people perverting the scripture by saying that the 20th century church is a lukewarm church. They can speak for themselves. If that's their testimony, let them hang their head. But I want to tell you, there are those of us that love God and are going to be conformed according to His image. I'll tell you, we're going to cling to Him and cleave to Him. It doesn't make a difference what hell does. You hear what I said? You see, and only when you get to that place of determination that you're going to have any fulfillment in Jesus. As long as you straddle a fence, you're going to always be in danger of falling on the wrong side. I can tell you, you're going to be miserable. Your heart will be sad. You'll always wonder, am I right? Am I saved? People still wonder, are you saved? You know, am I made it in? Am I sanctified? I'll tell you, friends, if you will just decide and make sure once and for all that you belong to Him, He belongs to you, He's God and your child, and you're going to live for Him and walk after Him no matter what it costs, then you can have walk in blessed assurance.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Somebody needs to shout real loud. I'll tell you, that's the way it is. You just resolve that you're not going to be hindered. Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And I'll tell you, if you want to hang around the gates of hell and let the devil draw you a map, well, just stay there, not me. Well, you know, like the preacher friend of mine says, well, I'm feeling better. Woo! Feeling better. Glory to God. Listen to what Revelation 2 says. The risen Christ is given to John to write to some messages to some churches. 2:25, he tells them some things, the church at Thyatira, and he says, nevertheless, what you have, hold fast till I come. Now, if you don't believe that's in there, you look right down somewhere. Hold fast till I come. Verse 11. Of Revelation. Just keep going to Revelation for a moment. Oh, glory to God. Listen to what verse 10 says. Chapter 3, verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance. That's the same thing. My perseverance. I also will keep you from the hour of testing. That hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have. Does everybody see that? See, Deuteronomy is as relevant to our lives as Revelation. Hold fast what you have in order that no one can take your crown. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Therefore, there's laid up for me a crown. A crown which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day and to all who love His appearing. He says, hold on to what you've got so that nobody can take your crown. I want to tell you something, friends. That needs to be the greatest resolve of the church. Are you hearing me? Hold fast. Look in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. You see, if we don't make this speak to us, we've wasted our time. Hebrews chapter 2. And this is a little different interpretation of holding on and holding fast. The writer of the Hebrews says, for this reason we must pay closer attention to what we have heard. See, that's another way of saying hold fast. Pay close attention to what you've heard. Chapter 2, verse 1. Mark this. Now, this is a good scripture. We must pay closer attention. King James says, more earnest heed. That's okay. Closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. Now, that's another way of saying hold fast to what you have. Cleave to the truth. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That is a heavy question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And to the Old Testament, he says, cleave, cling, hold fast to what you have. Isn't that a good lesson for the church? Y'all don't seem very excited. That is a wonderful admonition to the church. Hold fast to what you have. Oh, we used to sing, I shall not be moved in church. And at the same time, every time we'd sing it, the same folks would get up and take a run. And usually I'd run too, because it was exciting. But I'll tell you, as I've looked at that old song and I have realized the charge and the admonition and the instruction and the holiness and the power of God and the command to the church to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind to Christ, and I realize when you get up and sing, "I shall not be moved," you'd better be careful not to be moved. Because that's exactly what that says. I shall not be moved. I shall cling to what I have. I shall hold fast to what I have. I shall pay the more earnest attention to all that I have heard, lest I at any time let this great salvation drift away from me, because how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?
Lord.
Well, back in... Isn't that good? Thank you. Back in the 11th chapter of Deuteronomy. Chapter 11, Moses feels it important to recount to these people one more time all of the glories. Now, you're supposed to have read this before you come. I'm trusting everybody read your lesson. I will not be a part of reading the scripture to you, nor have you read it to me. We can all read, and we've all got Bibles, so you should have read this. And if you haven't read it before next Sunday, you know, it's just easier. It's more interesting if you know what we're going to say. He's told them the greatness of the Lord. And he says, "Therefore, because the Lord is so great," he says, "the wonders of Egypt have proved to you the greatness of God." Now, these had not been there. Remember, these folks didn't really know what he was talking about unless Moses told him, because all of that generation had perished in the wilderness. And that's a great lesson for us. We think we're going to pull God's leg and do whatever we want to, and he's just going to smile over our failures. Don't let the devil deceive you, friend. The Bible means what it says. It says what it means. "Therefore, you are to serve the Lord your God." All those folks that were there that disbelieved what Joshua and Caleb said. You remember what Joshua and Caleb said? The 10 spies says, "We can't take it. It's full of giants." Joshua and Caleb says, "We're well able to take the land." And all those that didn't believe that they could take the land that God had given to them, all of them perished in the wilderness. You remember that? All of them that were under 20 years old. He says, "Therefore, you shall serve the Lord your God." I want to say something to you about verse 21. You know, after such a little time, I try to cover so much and make such a mess out of it. Verse 21 of chapter 10. "He is your praise." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a beautiful scripture? "He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for you." Now, here's the greatest of all miracles. 70 persons went down to Egypt, and 3 million walk out. You know why 3 million walked out? Because God had told Abraham, "As numerous as the sands of the sea and as numerous as the stars of the heaven, so shall your descendants be, Abraham."
Right.
Isn't that a wonderful miracle? And then chapter 11 starts with "therefore." When you find "therefore," you want to find out what it's there for. It's because of his great, mighty, awesome deeds that he has set upon his children. "Therefore, you're to serve him. You're to love him. You're to fear him." I want you to look in verse 1. His charge, his statutes, his ordinance, and his commandments. God doesn't want to just keep his word. He wants to say it in as many different ways as he can. Psalm 119 uses all these expressions. "You shall obey." Let me say this to you, and you're tired of it, I'm sure. But this lesson in obedience makes 1 Corinthians 10:11 sound like a clarion call in the soul of all who believe God. You know what 1 Corinthians 10:11 says? "These things were written as examples to those of us on whom the end of the age has come." You know what example? The example of murmuring against the leadership of God.
Yeah.
And the example of idols in the presence of the living God. And Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he said, "These things were recorded so for us on whom the end of the age has come, that we don't murmur against the leadership of God and we don't raise up idols instead of him." Now, that's pretty heavy, but that's what the word says. You see, God is sovereign, and in his sovereignty he has appointed leaders, and what Israel did in the wilderness in Exodus and Numbers brought them to destruction, cost them their lives. Men have always rejected and resisted the leadership of God. That's the way men are built. It started in the Garden of Eden. You know who was in charge in Eden, don't you? You know who argued, don't you? You know who brought us into this mess, don't you? It was because Adam and Eve did not want to abide by the leadership of God. And this is what he is saying so heavily to them. come in to fullness and do as you're told to do. God has a program, and he expects the troops to get with it and to obey his commandments. And he tells them, rehearses all of it, which we've been through before. We don't need to go through that all again. But verse 8 of chapter 11, I want you to look at the word therefore. Well, that word therefore is heavy, isn't it? Therefore, keep every commandment. And then he begins to talk to them about a comparison between Egypt and Canaan. And this is so neat, Egypt and Canaan. In Egypt, it was like a little vegetable garden, but they had to water that thing with a foot-propelled treadmill. They watered it and watered it and watered it. You know, the river would overflow, and they'd dig ditches and canals, and then they'd get the canals up to where they could plant, and then they would just water and water and water, and everything would just grow. You know why that they did that? So it would look like they had caused the crops to grow. They had something to do with it. But Moses says, when you come in here to Canaan, your crops are going to be watered with the rain from heaven. Totally God's program. They would have nothing to do with God's program, because it says here, a land that, I want you to notice verse 12, and you need to underline verse 12, it's so good. A land for which the Lord your God cares, it says, the eyes of the Lord are always on it. The eyes of the Lord are always on Canaan, from the beginning to the end of the year. And it shall come about, if you listen to my commandments, which I'm commanding you today, to love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul. Look at the promise in verse 14. Man, this would make a stump jump if you understand anything at all about early and latter rain. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
So, verse 14, I will give the rain for your land in its season. The early rain and the late rain, the former rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. Do you know what the early rain and the latter rain really means? The early rain, as I understand it, was the move of God until the prophecy of Joel was fulfilled. And we call that the latter rain. Isn't that right, Neil? When the Holy Ghost was poured out in the world so that the harvest could be brought in. It rains early so the furrows could be planted, and then it rains late so that the crop can be harvested. Now, God is telling them this water, you don't have to water anything with your foot. Forget about watering anything with your foot. Forget about making irrigation ditches. Forget about all that hard work and that back-breaking work of digging in that mud. I'll water the crops. I'll water them early so you can plow the ground and sow the seed. I'll water them late so you can reap the harvest and bring in the grain, so you can have oil and new wine and grain. Talk to you about the promises of God.
Hallelujah.
There's a stern warning there in verse 16 through 17 concerning forgetting the God of glory. I want you to mark this. You see, this is for us. This is why so many of us have no joy, or so many of you have no joy. I've got joy. Beware you lest your hearts be deceived and you turn away and serve other gods. And the God of our world is mammon, merchandise, things. How well we realize that in Mexico, that the fewer things you've got, the more joy you can have.
Amen.
Because the folks down there don't have anything but a ton of joy,
right,
and blessed assurance.
Hallelujah.
And the hope of glory, and they're willing to testify to it and shout about it,
right,
not knowing where the next meal will come from, not knowing where the next pair of shoes will come from. Just as we started to leave, one of the young fellows down there that I especially love them all, but you know some folks just special to you, and this one's just special to me. Just as we were leaving, he sent me word. He said, tell sister I need a jacket. I said, oh, my God, needs a jacket. Well, I'd get that jacket if I, no matter what.
Right.
But just think about it. I need a jacket. How many jackets have you got? You got one to match your brown trousers, and one to match your blue, and all that kind of stuff. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Just totally dependent upon the grace of God for everything. We get back on the bus, and one of the sisters says, that's confirmation. I want to buy jackets for those kids. I said, hallelujah, I'll buy it. Take my jacket money and get something else. But imagine being able to trust God like that. But we get involved with things and positions and success. How many of you know what this is true? We know it's this kind of culture we live in, but God's trying to get us out of the world into the flow. Do we get a clear picture, see? This says God is in control of everything, and he's going to take care of us. Now, we don't understand all that happens. God hasn't called us to be saved through understanding. We can't get from here to the gatepost to understanding, but if you get from here to the portal of glory on faith. Just believing that God is what is God. Verse 18, therefore, verse 19, 20, 21 deals with the Word of God, and verse 21 through 25 deals with the result of your proper application of the Word of God. And I just, these scriptures are so good. It says here, you should keep them in your heart, you should keep them in your soul, you can keep them in front of your eyes, you should talk about it when you're going home, talk about it when you're coming in, teach it to your kids, write it on the doorpost.
That's right.
Put it on your arms. Talk about the Word of God. You see, when we get together and we talk about Jesus, we're talking about the Word of God. We talk about the Scripture, we're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about the blessings of God, we're talking about the Word of God. And don't we like to do it?
Yes.
Oh, hallelujah. It's just real good. You could never exhaust what the Bible says about the proper treatment of the Word of God. And we're so careless about it. I've said this, and I'd say it to anybody. I'm not scared to say it to anybody. If there's anything in a church, it's going to be secondhand, stepchild, left foot, it's going to be Bible teaching. It's a shame, but it's true. You see, if you know, if you don't have a big program, anything, it was cut out of Sunday school. I've been there. You can't argue me. If you've been there, you know where you've been. But I want to tell you, there's nothing in the world as important to the church and your well-being as to know the promises of God.
Right.
And you can't walk in them until you know them. And you won't know them until you get down and really study them. And it's better whenever you study them with somebody. Note verse 22 says, hold fast. We're back now where we started. The result, see, he's going to drive out the enemy. All you've got to do is take it. Isn't that exciting? The lamb just lay before them. They just had to go in. See, now, I want to tell you something real good. The matter here, and it's just as true for us. Are you listening? Some of you are not listening today. I don't know whether I'm not reaching you or you're sleepy or what. I ought to be nearly dead, but I could run through a truth. How about you, Mike? Oh, glory to God. I told him about your sermon about the frogs. I'll tell you, that was good. Get the frogs out.
Right.
But I want to tell you something. Now, here we are with all this glorious inheritance in Jesus Christ. Here we are with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Here we are in the spiritual Canaan. Here we are, blessed more than we can imagine or think. Now, the matter stands between the power of the God of Israel and the obedience of the Israel of God. Let me say that to you again. The matter stands between the power and provision of the God of Israel and the obedience of the Israel of God. That's the church. The matter stands there. How much of His glory do you want? All of it. You can have it. You can have it. As much as you want, God will give. You say, I don't believe that. Well, you don't want it then. He will reveal to you His glory and His presence and keep His promises.
Right.
It doesn't have to be with cash in the bank. What good is it? You ain't going to take it with you. It's the power of the law of walking in the Spirit to take hold of the goodness of God. You know, you can't describe it. You just, you know, the old lady said it's better felt than felt. That was her testimony. Better felt than felt. If you feel it, you don't have to tell it. If you don't feel it, you can't tell it. You see, the same thing is true for the church. I want to read you just two or three scriptures. You'll know where they are when I read them. Just listen now. I'm talking to you about obedience. Obedience. Now just listen, you know exactly where this is. I'm talking to you about us today, New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm the true vine. And you are, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it that it may bear more fruit. So the next time you're disappointed in a person or a situation, just count it as a pruning. And He's a great pruner. And let your vine get too fat and produce scrawny fruit. He will cut away the vine so that He can increase the fruit. Well, that'll take you a long time to see that. What you accidentally cut down with the lawnmower will make prettier flowers than what you dress and try to preserve. You can't tell me anything about vines, flowers, and lawnmowers. That's my...
Yeah.
Especially accidentally cutting down something. I said, oh, God, it's gone. No, it's not gone. It's going to take firmer root and spring forth and bear that which you never thought it could. You know, God is smart.
He knows exactly what illustrations to use so that dumbbells like us can get a picture. He doesn't address us in high theological terms, but he addresses us in terms such as vegetable gardens and grain, oil, and wheat, and food and fruit. I think it's wonderful, don't you?
Yes.
Verse 4 says, now listen, I'm talking to you about obedience. I'm reading you out of John 15. By the time you get there, I'll be gone. John 15, verse 4. Jesus said, abide in me. That is the epitome, the utmost, the ultimate of holding on to what you've got. Abide in me, and I in you. Remember, he does the cleaving. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, I'm talking to you about New Testament obedience. See, blessing is still conditional on abiding. I said blessing is still conditional on abiding. Now, Moses is presenting to Israel the spoken word, the law, and the commandments. But what Jesus is talking about is the word himself. Christ in us, the hope of glory. What a tremendous position you and I live in. That we have the word of God. Paul said, let the word of God dwell richly in you. And then he says, just get glad about it, speaking and singing spiritual songs. If the word of God is in you, rejoice about it. Just sing about it. Shout about it. And be thankful for it, because it is the epitome of obedience, that let the word of God dwell richly in you. Well, did God keep his word in the Old Testament? Oh, yeah. He always will. I want you to look in your Bible, to Joshua, the 11th chapter. I will probably not have time to put this together. You wonder, well, where am I going? I definitely won't have time to put it together. Joshua chapter 11 and verse 23. The scripture says, now listen to what this is. Did God give them the land? The scripture says Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes. And the land had rest from the war. Now I want to tell you that in the book of Judges, see, Joshua got them in and settled them in and gave a portion to Reuben and a portion to Gad and all of them. You know, saying, now you live here and you live here and you live there. Take the land. So they got in, but they didn't drive out the enemy. They didn't get the fogs out of the land. So because they didn't drive out the enemy, they had one war right after another. But God, let me tell you something good. Oh, my. In the time of the judges, about the time it just looked so hopeless they couldn't possibly get through, God would put his spirit on a judge and pick them back up. He put his spirit on Samson. He put his spirit on Barak. He put his spirit on Deborah. He put his spirit on Gideon and preserved the remnant. And God will always keep his word, because there will always be those people who will possess the land, who will drive out the enemy, who will take what God has promised, and who will have the joy of the Lord as their strength, who will let the word of God dwell richly in them, rejoicing in all things, knowing that they are called to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. There's always be a people. You can book it. You can ban on it. Well, our time is up. Thank the Lord for his goodness.